words, it's kind of hard to let it sink in, but this miracle of the resurrection is the unique aspect of biblical Christianity that no other religion has. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to somehow see the bigness of your words and recognize that the Word of God is true, even though at times we would not understand it. I pray that you'd help us to understand, give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to appreciate what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if the Buddhist found any in the tomb of Buddha, it would not affect that religion at all. If the Muslims found Muhammad's grave, it would not affect that religion at all. The communists, they'll take Joseph Stalin or Lenin and put them in a, some glass thing and try to make their body stick around. People come by and look at it, gawk at it. It's not going to affect those ideas at all. But if you find anything about the body of Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time. Okay, so that's the unique thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And chapter 24 is what we're going to read, is about the ladies that came to the tomb or the sepulcher of Jesus Christ. A couple angels showed up, and then they had to run and tell the apostles about it, or didn't have to, they did. And these guys, people, their mind, it was just like it wasn't registering. Okay, if you can imagine that, imagine going to a wake or a funeral, and then 3 days later, your loved one's saying, "Hi, how you doing?" I mean, it would be weird. And I'm not talking about, there's a ghost. I mean, where Jesus was flesh and bones. Okay, so Luke 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so it was, the other passage says, a great while before day. Okay, so these ladies probably stayed up all night, probably were crying, mind just running 100 mile an hour, trying to grasp what's taking place, and they finally just said, "Forget it, let's just get up. Let's go to the tomb." Okay, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So they're thinking the body's going to start smelling. I mean, 3 days, it's going to stink bad, so we got to have these spices. Okay, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Okay, that stone is about like a foot wide. It's like a big stone wheel. It's about a foot wide. There's a trough in front of this sepulcher. And they rolled that stone, and then they took about a 3/4 inch or an inch steel spike and beat that into the wall. And when that stone came away, it sheared it off just like a shear pin. Okay, you can still see the little steel part there. Okay, so the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Why did they do that? It's not because Jesus needed to get out, because he just walked through that. It's that they were allowing somebody to come in. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Of course they're going to be perplexed. It's in normal. Okay, we should have seen the body there in a wrapped robe, like a mummy-shaped type thing. And it's gone. Who stole it? Okay, so they're much perplexed. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Okay, so notice it's men. Angels in their first estate, Hebrews 1:7, are spirits. When they show up, they appear as men, at least in the Bible. Okay, I'm not saying that they might maybe show up as women, I don't know. But in the Bible, they show up as men. Okay, so these angels showed up as men standing there. Okay, and as they were afraid, the ladies, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, angels, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Okay, that little phrase, somebody made that on a plaque and put that on a door. There's a wooden door there today. So they put that on there. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Yeah, he said that. Okay, but it didn't register. Okay, now let's go, if you would, to John, and there's a little more story, insight into this, where John writes a little bit more about it. You'll see in John chapter 20, verse 1, there they are at the sepulcher. It was still dark, so it's way before the sunrise. Okay, and then down in verse 11, okay, and it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Okay, why didn't she know it was Jesus? Well, the last time she saw him, he had a head the size of a pumpkin, because if you beat someone's head with a baseball bat, it's going to swell. Okay, and his back looked like hamburger, and you couldn't even recognize him to be a human being, so he's on this a piece of meat is hanging on this cross. That's the last time they saw them. And who's going to be healed in 3 days from all those scars? Well, plus, the biggest thing is the Lord held her eyes from him. So verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener. The Bible is an amazing book. Man sinned in a garden. And the second Adam paid the payment for sin and looked like a gardener. Okay, and so that's the Lord. He just kind of does things like that. Saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne unto him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. His voice, my sheep hear my voice. The way he said Mary, he had a unique way of saying that to her, and that really caught her attention. As she says, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay, that's the Mary he's talking about. Mary, this is a Mary that had seven devils inside of her. She was infested with devils. Seven. Only had seven, I guess. So only seven. Okay, and where the maniac of Gadara had 1,000. Okay, but that's the first person that saw Jesus. What an honor, huh? What an honor. Okay, and then Jesus went clear up to heaven and came back down faster than the speed of light, that's for sure. Okay, so Luke 24, that's a little more insight of what Mary Magdalene. Unfortunately, our Hollywood folks always want to pervert the Bible. And they always try to make Mary Magdalene and Jesus having an affair. Okay, that they were married. Okay, secretly. Okay, and that's Hollywood. That's how perverted they are. Okay, verse 7-6 is where we left off. So the angel said, don't you remember what he said to you when he was in Galilee? Galilee's up north. They were down south in Jerusalem area. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Okay, now that is what the Bible is like to a lot of us. There is a lot of the Bible that you and I can read and we don't understand it. And nobody's going to understand all of the Bible. Nobody is. Okay? If a person understands all of the Bible, then we know that the author don't have that much sense if somebody could figure it out. Okay? So, nobody's going to understand all the Bible, and the idea is that we are to keep reading the Bible, keep studying the Bible, and when we teach the Bible or read the Bible, I say we definitely want to be honest. 2 Corinthians 4, we want to be honest. And if we're not clear on some things in the Bible, be honest about that. Okay, don't be dogmatic about something that you can't be dogmatic about. Okay, and if you only got 5 watts of light bulb on something, give the 5 watts. You know, a night light helps you from busting your knees in the nighttime. Okay, so give the little wattage you have, and then maybe somebody else can enlighten you more on that. Okay, but there's a time where maybe you're just walking around, and here you read a passage a year or two or three or years, you know, before, and then something happens, and then the Spirit of God will touch that button in your computer brain. And He knows what buttons to push to get recall. And when He pushes that button, that verse comes to mind, and then, now I got it. And that's growth. Okay, that's how we grow. Okay, and that's often how the Lord works. Remember that He told Peter and the disciples about the Holy Ghost coming? And he didn't get that figured out until he's witnessing to Cornelius. Oh, then he remembered. And it's often at the times where you're just normally walking through life that the Spirit of God can teach you. Okay? And that's what God can do. But we have to be faithful in studying the Word, believing it. We may not understand it, but believe it. You know, somebody asked Mark Twain years ago about the Bible, and he says, the things in the Bible that don't bother me are the ones things I don't understand. But what bothers me are the things that I do understand. And that's so true about the Word of God. Now, when you do understand something of the Bible, okay, you don't add a word, you don't subtract a word, you don't change any of them, okay, you just let it set the way it's setting, okay, that's what's called inspiration. Okay, that's the Bible definition for inspiration, that the Spirit of God has illuminated your mind to understand. The scholars unfortunately limit inspiration to the giving of the Bible, but technically in the Bible, inspiration is the understanding of the Bible. That's why it has to be present tense. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just as in Ephesians 4 it says that the gifts is given to the church or to the believer. That's present tense. Years ago, up here at Hiles Anderson, Jack Scopp and company, they had what was called a King James Summit. And they were going to try to pull the wool over people's eyes that they believed the King James Bible, which in reality they didn't. Okay, but they defined the word inspiration by a dictionary. God breathed. That's a secular definition. And then they claimed that they were going to allow people to ask questions. So I asked 2 questions, but for some reason they didn't answer my 2 questions. And my 1 question was, since this is a Bible forum, why don't you define the word inspiration by the Bible? Isn't that unique? Go to Job 32 verse 8 and you see the only other occurrence of inspiration in the Bible. It only occurs 2 times. Man, that's an easy one to define. It's not like some words where you got to look up 100 or 200 or 300 words to try to figure it out. Inspiration is only found 2 times in the Bible. Job 32 verse 8 gives the primary definition, and that's when you understand the Bible. It's like when people say, well, he's inspired to write something. Okay? And that's what the Spirit of God does to the individual who truly wants to understand it. So verse 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. So our children that are sitting in here, maybe they're coloring, maybe they're doodling, maybe they're playing, dot to dot or tic-tac-toe or something like that, which I don't care. I don't mind. Maybe they're not picking it up consciously, but it's getting into their spirit. It's getting into their spirit. All those years I sat in church growing up, You know, trying to pretend to sleep sometimes. You know, one time I remember after church was over, I thought, man, that went fast. And it's because I paid attention that day. Where when you don't pay attention, it didn't go fast. Okay, but all that stuff works into the spirit of man, and then the Spirit of God will pull that out. Okay, and that's what His role is in our lives, to work in our lives. But you see, the problem is that if we're going through a tough time and the Spirit of God brings up a Bible verse in our mind, and we say, that's just a word. But that word is meant to comfort us. But we think in our mind, you know, it's just a word, just a word. I'd rather have this or that. Well, that's what the word's there for. To comfort us, to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us, to chide us. And that's why the Spirit of God would bring Scripture to our mind. So they remembered His words. Verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they ran back to where the disciples were hiding. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. You notice it's all the ladies that stuck it out. So they come running back, excited, tell the apostles, okay, and the apostles didn't believe them. Later on in Mark 16, Jesus came back and upbraided them. He chewed them out because they did not believe these honest women. Okay, and He chewed them out because they lacked faith. He was a bit disgusted with them. Okay, verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You see, there are some things in the Bible that this mortal mind is hard to grasp. There are some things in life that when you understand them, you just sit there and think, is this really happening? Most people live like a facade. Years ago, we hosted what are called law classes. We had Gene Zimmerman come down from Wisconsin, and he taught the law class of many of our folks. You know, you sat in those classes, okay? And meaning that was 5 days, 8 hours a day, for two straight weeks. I can't imagine we did that. We did that 6 times, plus we had an advanced seminar, so that was the 7th. And what he did is he just taught on different aspects of the law. Most of it was by memory. And he taught on banking. And I didn't understand that the first time and the second time. And this third seminar, it clicked. And when it clicked, I just went like this. I thought my head was going to explode. Because the entire banking system is a fraud. Every bit of it is a fraud. It's a hoax. It's fake. But it works. And the currency in our pocket is no more valuable than Monopoly money. But it works. You can take this fake green piece of paper that didn't cost 3.5 cents to print and go and get a bunch of items. When I understood that, I'm thinking, oh, is this real? Every mortgage is a fake. I mean, when you read the actual lines, and I'm not saying don't pay your mortgage. I'm not saying that because you're going to have a fight. Okay? But when you read it and you say, is this legitimate? Do I understand this? I mean, it just that idea. Okay, now take this, the resurrection of Christ, and multiply that 1,000 times and try to understand that. I mean, that's way beyond the financial thing. And that's what these people were trying to understand. So obviously they were perplexed. Obviously they didn't believe. And there's a lot of things in the Bible like that. And so verse 12, then arose Peter. So he's saying, I don't believe that. I'm going to go see for myself. And so he took off, and another passage says John took off. Both of them took off. John evidently was faster because he said he got there quicker. And while he was standing there breathing hard, Peter just runs right in. Okay, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in him at that which was come to pass. Why would the linen clothes be laying by themselves if somebody stole the body? Wouldn't they just grab them and run? Somebody stepped through those linen clothes. They just got up, and then they just laid down. And then he took the head part, you know where the Catholics say the Shroud of Turin, and folded it up neatly and put it right at the top. Okay, so they're looking at that. Okay, and that's all he writes about there. Okay, now the camera shifts. It goes to two fellas. One fellow named Cleopas, you'll see that in verse 18. And the other fellow is not named. It could be Luke because he is the writer of this gospel. I don't know, but you know, it's just guess. Okay, and it says, and beheld, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So it's about 7 or 8 miles. Okay, they're walking. And these two fellows, or two people, they talk together of all the things which had happened. So they've been talking about what's going on this past week or so. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Okay, so he had already went clear past the North Star, went into the throne of God, did the business that he needed to do for God up in the tabernacle of God, and came back down. Boy, that's moving, isn't it? And you go back down now, probably looking like a gardener again. And so he just kind of sees these guys, maybe was sitting on the side of the road, but he just kind of walks out of the woods and starts walking up beside them. So he drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Okay, they didn't know who it was. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said, haven't you been listening? Haven't you been hearing? Are you a new guy in town? And he said unto him, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Okay, so that is the first title of Jesus, prophet, today, priest, and sooner the better, king. Okay, that's always the order in the Bible. Okay, prophet like unto Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So they considered him a prophet, mighty indeed, indeed all the miracles that he did. Okay, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And there are a lot of things in our lives that we think this is the way it should be, that we get blindsided. Okay, verse 21, we trusted. So now they're wondering. And our currency, it says, in God we trust. Our nation don't trust God. They don't even care about God. And a lot of people say, well, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, that's easy talk. And when you get blindsided, if something doesn't happen the way you think it should have happened, that's where our trust or our faith is challenged, tried. And that's when it becomes true faith. Faith that is not tried is a faith of no value. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Okay, that's what they were thinking. Why? Because all through the Old Testament, the prophets put the first and second coming always together. They didn't see anything about the church time period. And they tried to ignore the suffering aspect and they wanted the glorification aspect. So they always thought about that. Okay, so that's what they're thinking. We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. It is the one that's going to redeem Israel. He is going to redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Okay, technically. Why is it the third day? Technically. Okay, if this was later in the day of Sunday morning, technically it was the fourth day. Okay, but third day in the Bible is 3 days and three nights, complete, totally. So he's setting on the fourth day. But the idea is that's what this man said. And the Bible wrote what he said. You see, sometimes, you know, Sam Gipp has a message and it's called The Mistakes in the King James Bible. And of course, in the King James Bible church, oh, there are no mistakes in the Bible. And then he starts going through some of the mistakes, meaning somebody made a statement that was inaccurate, but the Bible recorded it as they said it. Like in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan said, thou shalt not die, thou shalt not surely die. Well, yeah, the Lord said, you are. That's what he said. I remember reading one health book, and somebody was quoting the Bible, but they quoted a passage that said, ye shall be as gods. And then they put the reference. I'm thinking, wouldn't that be interesting if they actually put in the health book, you know, ye shall be as gods, said Satan? Instead of making it look like the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 6. And if somebody goes and looks it up, that's what Lucifer said. But, you know, that's the people out of the hand of the Bible. Okay, so we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Okay, so that means it's later in the day. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with them went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, okay, this is the Lord Jesus, a stranger amongst these two guys. And notice the very uplifting words he says. He said, you're just a bunch of knuckleheads. You bunch of fools. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So the Lord thinks it's foolish if we don't believe all that the prophets have spoken. But sadly, in our age, if you believe all of the Bible, I didn't say obey all the Bible because nobody can obey all of the Bible. It is impossible because you have some commands to Jews, some to Gentiles, some to the Church of God. But Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul said that he believes all that the prophets have spoken, and a conservative religious faction of his day called Paul a cultist. Heresy. So surprisingly, if you believe all the words, and that gets out that you believe all the words of the King James Bible, they'll put you in a camp that you're a cultist. That's put in a camp by fundamentalists or evangelicals. And that's just that goes with a rule of thumb. That's just the way it is. And when they do that, just say, thank you. Appreciate that very much. Okay? I just believe all the words. I may not understand. I obviously don't understand all of them, but I believe them. And so the Lord said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Okay, suffered, first coming. Glory, second coming. They're put side by side. This is how the prophets would write. And we know from hindsight that those two events are 2,000 years apart. But he put them in one question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, okay, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he started going through some stories in Genesis 4. He probably told them about Cain and Abel. He said, don't you remember that Abel offered a lamb? I'm the Lamb of God. They didn't know that yet, but he told the story about the Lamb of God. Or the lamb that Abel offered. Then he told a story about Noah. And he said Noah got saved because the ark had one door in it. And Jesus Christ is the door. And he got into the ark, and that's what saved him, not getting in the water. And then we got the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember how Isaac was his only son, and his only son, he sacrificed him? And then he went to the Passover lamb, beginning at Moses. He just started going through some stories side by side. We have some videos. That's the old videos. Probably should get them on DVD. Etau. Has anybody seen that? Etau. Okay, and it's a missionary that went in New Guinea, and he got a tribe together. It must have been like 200 or 300. Did you see that? It's like 200 or 300 people. And the chief of the tribe got them together. And what he did is he just started telling them Bible stories, starting at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve. He just started telling those stories. And they met time and time and time, and he kept coming back, and they kept wanting him to come back, and so he would tell this, and they'd tell the Passover lamb, and he told all these Old Testament stories, and then led it into the story of Christ. And when he led it into that, they could see all those stories connected as a tribe of people. One lady stood up and said, "I believe in Jesus." Another one stood up, "I believe in Jesus." And all of them stood up and said, "I believe." Just like that. And they all got jumping up and down, all excited, and all excited for about an hour or 2 hours. Because the burden of sin was lifted. After 2 hours, they all almost simultaneously all started weeping, uncontrollably crying. Because the thought came to their mind about their loved ones in the past. Where are they at? And they cried about them for, I don't know, 15, 20, 30 minutes. And then they went back to the jumping up and down, all excited. It's a great story if you we get that on DVD to watch. But you see, that was the idea of telling those Bible stories all through there. And what God is doing is he's laying a groundwork of all these stories, and that's what Jesus did in that verse. He started at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, now they're walking. This is about a 7 or 8 mile walk, so where did he come in on that? I don't know. If a man walks average, on the average, 5 mile an hour, okay, that's about the average walking pace. So they're walking for about an hour and a half. So if he stepped in, he's got an hour and a half to talk to him, or a good hour, and he's just going through one story after another. And while he's going through their story, in their spirit, they're saying, "Wow. Man, ooh, that, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Man, how did you know that? I didn't see that." And they're getting excited. Verse 20, "And then they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went." And this is a part of the Bible that, part of God that is, it just fascinates me. But it says, "They drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." He acted like he was taken off someplace else. He wasn't going to just hop on a bandwagon with these guys and go with them. He acted like that. Verse 29, "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And that's an interesting thing about God, is that Jesus Christ wants to be wanted. He wants you and I to want him. You see, now, a lot of churches, you know, they're going to offer little gimmicks, get people to come to church, and when the gimmicks go away, most of the time the people go away. And that's how it goes. Or if we start getting some trouble, we start losing our faith in the Lord, and then we walk away and things like that. You see, the Lord is going to put things on us because he wants to test our hearts. He wants you and I to want him voluntarily and willingly. Not because my friend's doing it, not because my parents make me do it, not because I'm afraid of what other people will say if I don't come to church, because of peer pressure, maybe towards good or towards right, not because of what people are going to think of me, but because God in heaven wants to be wanted. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to want him. Now, is that not in our nature? That's in our nature too. Our nature is that we want to be wanted. You see, and there's a lot of young people up in Chicago where their families are all busted up and these kids join into gangs. And the reason why, one reason why they're joining a gang, one is because they got a wicked heart, they just want to be violent. That's probably the biggest draw. But another reason is that they want to be wanted. They want to be wanted by somebody. And Jesus Christ made as though he was going to go further. And then these guys, oh, come on over. Come on, you got to come with us. You got to come with us. And so he did. And that's, to me, is something very amazing about God. And that's what makes biblical Christianity so unique, in that the Muslim faith is forced upon family. The Catholic faith is forced upon an infant where he's baptized. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay? And a lot of times, in the religious realm, they'll put peer pressure on everybody. You know, and if a Muslim leaves the Muslim faith, what do? They're going to kill them. If you leave the Muslim convert, kill them. The Mormons, what they used to do is if you left the in the old days when they left the Mormon faith, they had what was called blood atonement, they'd just take them out. Because that's the only way they could save their soul, by killing them. Hopefully, in our faith, is that if somebody leaves, that we get on our knees and pray and cry and ask God to work on them to bring them back. And when they come back, we voluntarily receive them back. Okay, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants to be wanted. The Lord wants us to want Him, and we want to be wanted. Okay, that's 29. We'll stop there.